So in this month, we started a series last Sunday called Current Situation, and it's all based around the book of James. So if you're like, you were here last Sunday and you're like, yeah, and you're like, I'm already caught up. He's going to talk about James chapter 2. I'm not. So I'm going to talk about James, the whole book. And this is something where you should go back and re-listen for last week. So if you didn't catch it, it's not that today you're going to miss out or anything, but I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week because it is a continuation, and it's important that you do so because the book of James is a practical book. It's a practical application book. You can put it into practice immediately, and it's one of my favorite because it's common sense. A lot of us will say, well, common sense to who? Common sense to all of us. Honestly, when you read it, it's an easy book to read and comprehend. So don't get overwhelmed and think, it's too much. It's five chapters, really easy to consume. And I would encourage you to start today, all right? All right. The reason why I titled it Current Situation is because of the practicality of James. But the current situation that you're in could be unique to anyone in this room, and everyone's level of either happiness or sadness is different. Some people never find themselves on the sadness level. They're always kind of positive. Actually, Drew, the guy on the right, the more time I've spent with Drew, the more I realize that Drew, I think his threshold of sadness is more at like 7. Like, meaning, like, I've never been around him so far where it's like anything below a 7. Everything is just like, what's up? What are you doing? And I appreciate that about people because you're like, man, this guy's just, he's just happy. And it doesn't mean that people who live on the 1 are like, Eeyores of our life. But it is one of these choices that we can live in. And it's not a make-believe world either that I'm trying to have you live in, but it's choosing the joy of the Lord. It's understanding where your strength comes from. It's understanding that God is for you. Who could be against you? So I love what Pastor Stephen said this morning during worship. He talked about that cycle of despair that you maybe have found yourself in. And really, I think this message series is probably I didn't want to label it cycle of despair, but it's knowing your current circumstance or situation so that you don't find yourself in this cycle of despair. It's knowing the current situation to go, okay, time out. I know who I am as a believer. I know what God said about me. I know that Jesus is for me. Who could be against me? I know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know the scriptures. I know what they say. So therefore, I'm going to choose life and not death. I'm going to actually walk in a land of abundance rather than walk in a land of desolate despair. Like, I don't want to be looking around every corner for, oh, what bad thing's going to happen now, but I want to look for the good things that God has laid out before me. And I think that if we begin to dive into the scriptures more and we begin to read James more often in our lives, you would see that we have all that we need. God gives us all that we need. So in that current situation that you find yourself in, are you happy right now? Are you in a state of repair? Are you in a state of mind where you're sad right now? Maybe there's a moment of loss and all of this is real. I mean, the Bible does not neglect to talk about that. In the book of Lamentations, we know that loss is real, and we understand that still, even the book of Job, loss is real. God talks openly to Job about loss, but at the same time, God is still good, and we have to figure out how we balance all of this, how our perspective shouldn't be twisted of God because of what our own experiences may have been, or the way we've connected different things the world has told us to our experience, but we should actually go into the Word of God, because what does the Bible say? The Bible is the go-to moment, and it should not be neglected, right? It should be the thing to go to. So whether you're in that situation of difficulty, maybe a moment of confusion right now, there is something that you have got to do, and that is seek discernment. Discernment, because are you in a situation that you're either choosing to adapt to, or are you going to change the situation? Because God is ushering you into, you're the one right now to do something about it. Now, I said this last week, and I want to say it again, just real briefly. If you are in a moment of adaptation, you are adapting to the situation, it's not that you are to be in a state of chastisement, or you're sitting here going, oh, I've got to be here. I've got to experience this abuse that I'm in. No. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, that is not what the Word of God tells us to do. Maybe you are that beacon of hope, that reflection of hope, the reflection of the light of Christ in our lives for someone else in this moment. So the situation that you find yourself in, you go, okay, time out. I can endure some of these things right now, some of this fiery darts and arrows. But again, it doesn't mean that you consume the fiery darts and arrows. We have the armor of God. We're supposed to have the shield of faith, right, to deflect these fiery darts. So fire all the darts you want at me right now, but I have the shield of faith. To know what the Word of God says, and therefore I know what God says, and I can take those things. But I'm in the situation where I say, okay, I need to know what God's calling me to do. What am I doing? Because it's not changing. Now, I'm not in sin, and that's important, because the number one reason why you should change the situation is if you find yourself in sin. If there's sin, then God doesn't want you there, all right? So that's hogwash. Don't be like, well, I got to endure this. No, you don't, okay? Get out of that. You don't need to endure sin. That doesn't make any sense. So it's changing. But the adaptation of wherever the situation you find yourself in and saying, okay, I'm going to be here because there is a purpose for me here. That's where you begin to focus your prayers and say, Lord, what is it you have for me to do in this moment? Because all throughout the book of Acts and obviously in the letters of Paul has found himself in situations where he would go from one city to the next city and just endure fiery darts. He would endure it over and over and over again. Many of us would be like, I'm never going back here again, or I'm not going to go into that knowing what's going to happen. But Paul would continue to do it. Why? Because he's fighting the good fight of faith, and he knows what needs to get done. So he had a purpose, and he knew what he was supposed to do. So keep that in mind when it comes to discernment of knowing what you need to do, because there are times that God will call us to adapt and trust his plan, and then there's other times when he prompts us to take action. Okay? So make sure you do that. Now, I can't control family. You can't control family. All right. I've been in many moments where I go, what is happening? My family's crazy, you know, and you're thinking, why is this happening? And there's a lot of times that you cannot control the government. Right? By the way, I'm not political, and I said that last week, yet I'm going to say a question. I love what everyone's saying. Choose the lesser of two evils. And I'm kind of like, this is crazy, y'all. Where in the world are we at? So I'm telling you that you can't control these things. All right? And it's the truth. You cannot control the stock market. You can't control what's happening. And you can get overwhelmed and consumed with these things. And the algorithms of videos, I was with some of the guys yesterday, with Adam and Stephen and James and all of us, and we're sitting there, and we were talking about the algorithms of the videos that we're watching. And somehow, my YouTube algorithm has got me into angry drivers. And I have found myself watching maybe a little too many of them by accident. You know, I'm just kind of sitting there. You know, it's like I was at the doctor's office the other day, and I was just waiting for my name to be called. And it's like, I'll turn on YouTube. Why not? And I'm like, angry driver number one. And you're like, oh, angry driver number two. And then I'm like, these people, you know. You know, can I use it?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do. So, Anna, the other day, Anna was in a parking lot, and she's a whipper in her. So she whipped it, you know, she's whipped it in, and so the guy wanted to tell her about how she whipped it in, and And so she apologized. I'm so sorry. It was the day after the youth lock-in. So she's actually extra tired. And she was trying to get into the restaurant to get us all the reservation, you know, or sit down, you know, get our name on the list. So there's a little bit of everything in tension. And so she's like, so she apologized. He gave her what for. So then he's in the waiting room, and so we go back through the restaurant because they called our name. And so Anna stopped again and said, I just want to apologize one more time. I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry. He gave her the rundown again. And I was just kind of looking at him. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there going like, why didn't you defend her? Do you know my wife? She's going to do it better than I can, you know? So I just listened because I was like, what is happening right now? Because what was weird for me is, and I think we all will admit to this, and this is what I'm getting to. There's a point to this. Oh, there has to be. The point is that it was like, are any of you guys good drivers? Look, let's be real. Are any of you good drivers? Let's humble ourselves before the Lord right now. No one in this room is a perfect driver. No one. I don't care who you are. No one in this room. You've all had your follies. You're like driving, all of a sudden you're like. We've all had those moments. So it's interesting that one person decides to be the authority. You know, because in my head I was like, dude, let me get a camera and follow you around 24/7 as you drive. For you to wag the finger at somebody when someone's trying to say, hey, I'm so sorry. They're admitting, I probably whipped in there a little too fast. I apologize, you know. But it's like, no one's a good driver. No one. No one. And no one's perfect. No one has it all together. No one in this room does. So that's where the story of Jesus and understanding what Jesus came to do gives us that wonderful picture of grace and mercy to walk through these things, to not hold judgment on top of people and to create this rigid style of living. And it's like, this can't be. So that's why I would say to all of you in this room, stop with the control, like, nature of, I'm going to control this. And you can't. Okay, you can't. And you can get so overwhelmed and consumed with some of the things you watch, you digest, and then you just become an authority on it. And then before you know it, you stake your ground on it, and it's like, is that really where we should be staking our ground on? Like, this is, so it's very, be very careful. Be very, very careful. What we need to be doing in our current situations is to really just be seeking God in all that we do, in everything that we do. What I can choose to control, and everyone in this room can choose this particular, and that's how you respond in faith or not. You have the ability to do this. Not on top of that, you also have the ability to choose to believe God is here in your moment and that he loves you. You have the choice to believe this. A lot of times you might find yourself in that cycle of despair and you start believing that God's against you. But yet that is not what the Word of God says. And you start placing these moments, these like little moments of expectations. If God doesn't deliver me from this, then I'm going to be mad and I'm going to be upset. And you, there it is. There, I knew it. I knew God. And you're like, you knew God what? That he wouldn't deliver you from something or what you thought was the case? Like, you've got to be so careful. So careful. You have the ability to choose. Now, know what the Word of God says. So in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which, what? Always, always, right. Always. This is, you got to believe this. Yeah. That thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Right. You've got to triumph in Christ, right? And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He is always causing us to triumph in Christ. Always, not sometimes, always. So you're going to have to start knowing, okay, I might be in this cycle of despair. I might be in this moment right now of sadness, but you know what? My God is good. And he causes me to triumph. So Lord, I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. I'm listening for you. Lord, I want to know what I need to do because I'm not staying here. God, what do I need to do? He will begin to talk to you. So choosing to walk with God will not always be 100% clear, and it will not be the popular decision at times. It will not be. That's why when I find myself talking to an individual about Christ, they're like, what do you think I should do? And I'm like, because I hold the title of pastor, like, what do you think? Now, I have guided them through Scripture, and I have given them instruction. And I said, well, I think this is where you should go to. And you should study this out and pray this out and wait upon the Lord. And in doing so, he will talk to you. So I'm not going to be like, I think you should do this. You know, it's always, if I tell you that, it's towards something of Christ, of praying, fasting, changing a mindset or a behavior and saying, this is what you need to be focused on, this right here, because this is what God's word says. I'm not one to be like, you should quit your job. Like that, ugh, you're talking about life-altering decisions here. It'd be like, yeah, I think you should go sell your car and buy a new car. I think you should invest in this stock. Don't ever listen to anyone like that, okay? Like, that's scary. You should listen to what God is telling you, period. That discernment is coming from him, and that's what you lean in on, okay? So it's important that in choosing to walk with God, it's not always going to be 100% clear and the popular thing to do. But when you walk with God, you walk in faithfulness and obedience. Now, I want to make a hard stop here. In the letters of Paul, Paul writes all kinds of really amazing letters. Some of you have found yourself in a situation because of sin, right? You also need to be careful in how you read the Bible. You can easily take the Bible out of context. So let's read some scriptures here. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 7, starting with verse 14. If you find yourself in sin, and you're kind of sitting there, and you read these scriptures, it's going to change maybe how you view certain things. And you're going to be like, sin's okay. So let's read it. Verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, Paul is saying, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, the power that makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. End of chapter. So when you finish that chapter, me, you're like, oh, I'm a sinner. It's okay. Like, it's okay to sin. Paul said it was okay to sin. If you read it, it's like, oh, even though I try not to do sin, I still sin, I'm still a sinner. And it's just kind of like this sin nature inside of me that just kind of does it on its own. So I'm really not responsible for it, in essence. It's like, you know, it's kind of like, it just, this is Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of a thing. You know, it's like, this and can be this way, and God knows that. Paul wrote about it. But here's the deal. A long, long time ago, in 1227, a man by the name of Stephen Langton, an Archbishop of Canterbury, he actually put the modern chapters together that we all are so familiar with to this day. And it was about 100 years plus later that these chapters were adapted into the Wycliffe English Bible that we still use the structure to this day, and that was in 1382. Now, it wasn't until Robert Estienn, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, he divided the New Testament into chapters in 1555. So that's really important to put in perspective. Because some of us consume the Bible by a few verses or a chapter, or maybe two chapters. So it is very likely that if you've ever came across the book of Romans, that you might have just read one chapter and been like, I'm done, I did it. Lord, love me. I did my Bible work today, and now tomorrow I will proceed forward. But you need to put in perspective that these were letters. The reason why it was chapter and verse was just for all of us to be able to memorize. How many of us know John 3:16? Isn't that so nice? If we didn't have 3:16, and you would say, you know that verse in John. Which one? It's a whole letter. The whole book. So you cannot look at the Bible in a way and as if there's division. There might be a thought stop, you know, and then you can keep moving. But you also need to know this is a full letter that the whole church read out. So if we were to continue to read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter of Romans, chapter 8, but let's just continue to read. So let me say, Romans 7, verse 24 says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. I'm a slave to sin. Romans 8, 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. In the month of July, I found myself at a coffee shop around like 2 p.m. We were at a minister's conference, and I'm sitting there at this coffee shop, and I look around all my friends, and they're just drinking little, you know, coffee things. And in front of me, I got the cheesecake. It's huge. I mean, it was like not just like a small one. It was like a gourmet, like... And I found myself, I'm looking at Chandra, because Chandra's pregnant. Chandra, I found myself at the coffee shop with all of my minister friends and their wives and different ones. And I found myself, I'm sharing my piece of cheesecake with a pregnant lady. We're just going, no, we're both eating. Like, and then I realized, this isn't good. I'm not pregnant. This isn't healthy decision making. Sure, I wanted it. But then I started thinking, oh, and I remember that evening we were getting dressed to go to the service, and I was like, gosh, this shirt's really tight. You know what I mean? And it was like one of those moments that I was like, what am I doing? Bad decisions, right? It's like, I want my clothing to fit good. I want to feel healthy. I don't want to feel down. I remember even thinking, I don't feel good. And Anna's like, why? What do you think is going on? I don't know. I just don't feel good. Self-examination moment, right? Cheesecake at like 1 and 2 p.m. Like, that makes sense. Not that 8 p.m. would be better, but I guess in the practicality of a dessert after dinner, it just sounds better, but either way, it's not good, right? There's moments of self-examination. There's moments where you have to look at yourself and go, whoa, 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 these aren't healthy decisions, right? Went to the dermatologist this past week, and so I've had cancer on my face before, did Mohs surgery, they had to do surgery on my face, take out this cancer spot, right? And so obviously I have to do this yearly checkup on my body, and so the lady was like, hey, you wear sunscreen? And I'm like, She's like, you don't wear sunscreen? I was like, well, not every day. She goes, you need to be using it every day. And I'm like, shut your face. That's not how I live my life. I do what I want. I mean, but every one of us in this room, with common sense and awareness, you know she's 100% right. 100% right. We can say, no, you don't have to wear sunscreen every day. Yeah, if you've had cancer on your body, you're susceptible to the skin, the sun things, then yeah. This is like common sense stuff. If the doctor says, hey, you have really high cholesterol, you should probably check your diet and change some things or you're going to die, then you're going to be like, well, I need to check some things. You know, you got the donut right here and you're thinking, my back hurts all the time. And the doctor says, if you did this, your back probably wouldn't hurt anymore. And you're like, yeah. But I keep wanting to go, but my back hurts, right? You know, like, you've got to change some things. So in the practical, all of us can 100% for some reason go, you're right, Josh. You're right. In the practical, that's right. You're right. You know, just wear the sunscreen. Don't eat bad things. Stay away from processed sugars. Say blah, blah, blah. And all of us in this room, without problem, we're going to say, you're right. Doesn't mean that we're going to do it. I know that, right? I know that. But everyone in this room, you know that I'm right. But this is exactly, we all know it. Okay? In the supernatural, in the spirit man, what Paul is telling you, he is prescribing you the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit then tells you, don't do that. Or you need to repent right now. Because you can't continue to live in the sinful nature. It's not like I can be a Christian and just do what I want. Because I have said that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, therefore, I want to be like Christ. If I've said I want to be like Christ, that doesn't mean I get to have this freedom license to continue to do what I want because Christ did it. He took care of the sin. No, this isn't a self-examination. I say, no. I want to be Christ-like. I want to walk in forgiveness. I want to walk in grace and mercy. I want to walk in love. If it's not in love, it's in sin. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it really is. Yeah. So you can't just act upon the sin nature, okay, that is inside of you. We will admit to that. Paul admits to this. But it's not thinking on the things of sin, but it's sitting and thinking on the things of the Holy Spirit. It's being in the presence of the Holy Spirit and going, what's the Holy Spirit want? Because he talks to us the heart desires of the Father. He shares those things with us. So the Holy Spirit's going to prescribe to you those things. Just say, hey, got to change this, got to do that, got to do this. But all too often, somehow we slip and we fall back into this routine. Sin kind of gripped a hold of us. And now we found ourselves in a situation that's hard, that's desolate. You feel like you're drowning. And you're having a hard time breathing. And you start putting like your own actions into practice. Well, if I can do this or if I can do that, rather than just surrendering it all to him and saying, God, get me out. But that's not what sin nature does. Sin nature causes us to want to fight, we're doing it all on our own, not to surrender. The sin nature does not want us to surrender. It just consumes us. It overwhelms you, everyone else around you. So what happens is you become this victim. You know, what's interesting about sin is, and I've experienced this all too often, people will fall into sin and then It's them that fall into sin, but somehow now they're mad at you.
You're like, I'm not the one who fell into sin, but they're mad. Pastors actually become very easy targets.
People will fall into sin and they'll be like, well,
you didn't teach me what I needed to hear on a Sunday morning.
I have never had a sermon that I haven't read the Word of God. It always blows my mind. I have never, in the history of 16 years of this church, ever had a sermon where I was like, I think I'm not going to read this today. Like, that's not true. I'm always blown away. It's kind of like, why? You fall into sin. I want to help you out. Boy, they want, it's a lifeguarding moment. They're sitting there flailing, and what are you taught as a lifeguard? Sometimes you got to chokehold them. You might even need to punch them out because they're going to drown you. So sin drowns. Sin pulls you down, and that's hard. And that's where you've got to be aware of this. Terrence, I've done this before. Come here. Stand right here. This is the Old Faithful youth illustration, and you guys know Terrence obviously looks bigger than me, but even if I used my son Colton, no offense, you're just not his big size, but you all know I cannot pull Terrence up. There's no amount of strength that I can get him up. I don't care. Even if I... Not happening. It's not going to happen. But guess what he can do as I'm trying to pull him up? He can... No. He can pull me down real easy from this height, right? Go ahead, go. Right? There is no way. You have a seat. There is no way I can pull him up, but he can sure pull me down real quick.
That's right.
That's why it's got to be careful when there is sin involved. You've got to be so careful. And you need to actually judge yourself. If you found yourself in a moment of despair and hurt and pain and sorrow, stop. Ask yourself, am I hurting people around me? Am I causing anger and strife in other people's hearts? I know you're bitter. I know your heart is hurting. And you know it because you have told a lot of people how much you are hurting right now. If you've told more than two people how much you're in pain or hurt or sorrow, then you're the hurt person. 100%, you're the hurt person. Now you need to stop and examine your heart and go, am I pulling people up or am I pulling people down? Am I trying to encourage or am I discouraging? Am I burning bridges and relationships? Am I hurting people? Because these are sure signs of it. So it's really important that you avoid the victim mentality. Respond to your current situation in these three ways. First one, focus on God's sovereignty and plan. Focus on God's sovereignty and plan. Instead of seeing yourself as that victim in circumstances, remember that God has that big purpose. And what's wonderful is that purpose is for every challenge that you experience. For every challenge you experience, he tells you to trust in him. It's the James chapter 1 that we read here all the time, that when you find yourself in trials and tribulations and hardships, count it all joy. Why? Because you get to go to the Father. So in these moments, you've got to trust his plan for your life. It is the best. And we know what the Word of God says in Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses.
That's right.
In our weakness, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. So the Word of God tells us that if you found yourself in these hardships and moments, you have got to focus on God's sovereignty and his plan and knowing, all right, God knows where I'm at. God knows where I am physically. He knows where I am spiritually. He knows what I need.
That's right.
He is not incoherent. So the things that you found yourself in. Yeah. So now it's the moment of going, all right, Lord, not by my strength, your strength. That's right. God, yeah. Your sovereignty, your plan. So Lord, deliver me from this. Instruct me on my next best steps. Tell me what I need to do. In Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything to work together for the good of those. If you are in God's presence, you are in the good. If you're in the good presence of God, then you know for a fact that God's going to work it all out. He's going to give you what you need. You just have the patience, the grace, the mercy. You're going to experience other people. They're going to try to hurt you, fill you full of bitterness, fill you full of strife. You can't carry those things. They're going to lie to you about God. They're going to give you something you need to do, some quick fix, something. No, this comes from the Lord. Your presence sitting with him comes from the Lord. Number two. Before I tell you this, even though it's up on the screen right now, I want all of you to swallow a maturity pill right now, okay? Swallow your maturity pill, because this is the hardest one, and it's take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your actions. A victim mentality often shifts blame, and I mentioned it earlier. Scripture teaches us to own our actions and decisions. This is not something that you can just do what you want, however you want. Take responsibility. I'm here to tell you right now, Christians do work. Christians do things. When you read the book of James and you're a Christian, you should look at the book of James and go, that's right, I do things. I take ownership. I'm not neglectful of the things that are going around me. When I see my children do something, I'm just like, I don't go, children be children. No, I'm not. I come over and go, home, what'd you say? What? Why do you do that? Why are you listening to this? Why? Because God has given me children to train up. It's my responsibility. So I'm taking them from the category of liability, and I'm transitioning them into the category of assets for the kingdom of God. So it is my goal that I look and I see every little thing. I go, whoa, 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 you can't say that. You can't say those things. Come on. Change your attitude. Change your heart. That's my responsibility. So I don't just neglect those things and be like, it's harmless. No, it's not. Those things add up. In the same way for all of us in examining our own hearts, these things add up. You have to be careful, little eyes, what you see, little ears, what you hear. You have to be aware of the situations you find yourself in so they don't accumulate where you get bitter and angry and you get on a path that's not the path that God has for you. You've got to take ownership. You have to. Jesus comes to the lame man in John chapter 5 and he says, hey, you want to get well? You know, this man never said yes. He never said yes. You know what he did? He started focusing on all the things that he couldn't control. Couldn't get these people over here. And then this, I'm just not fast enough. And he's just focusing on all of this outside things. It's called victim mentality. If I could only have $10,000, man, if I could get my car paid off, if I can get a new car, if I get a bigger house, if I can get different kids. Now, we all find that one funny, but how often do we go, if I can get a different spouse? We'll change out a spouse, no problem. Right? Funny kids, because you're like, no, they're stuck with me. So is your spouse. Till death do us part. Death do you part. Come on, people. So it's hard because you're like, I'll just get a new one. So these are these things that you need to realize. I'm focusing on all of these external things rather than fixing my eyes on the Lord. Taking responsibility and saying, Lord, I'm fixing my eyes on you. you're going to tell me what I need to do because you've told me. I know you are. You want the best for me. Therefore, I want to know what you have for me. So Jesus asked that lame man. He says, do you want to get well? God can never say yes. So finally, Jesus wasn't going to put up with it long. He didn't last but just two verses. He says, stand up and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. Jesus doesn't have time to sit there and go, oh, yeah, you're right. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's a good excuse. Yeah, I see why. Jesus is like, no, just stand up, man. Stop it. Some of you got to stand up and stop it. Galatians 6, 4 through 5 says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Let's carry our own load, boys. Sorry, that was like a coach moment. Let's carry our own load. I had a basketball coach. He played in the NBA. Therefore, I wanted to listen to everything he had to say, right? Because I was like, he played in the NBA. That means if I listen to him, I can get in the NBA. So I was like, all right, coach, what's going on, you know? And I'm doing all the drills and all the things. And one time he came over to me during practice. He'd talk like this. And he would say, Gresham, how many years have you been playing basketball? At the time, it was like 10 years. I was like, 10 years. He says, don't tell anybody. And then he said, you should pick a new sport, something like badminton or volleyball. That's what he said. My life just crumbled before me. I was like, I'm the worst. But that's not what he was telling me. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes and tells you and says, hey, how many years have you been a Christian? And you go, 10 years. And he says, ooh, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like this? You know better than to do this. And you have a choice in this moment. Get bitter or get better. The bitter moment will sit there and be like, dee-dee-dee-dee. And you want to get there and you want to cross your arms. But you don't know because I had to do all this and all this and all this. And the Holy Spirit's just sitting there going, and are you done? Because when you finally get finished with your pity party and you repent of these things, we can keep moving to the best. Instead, we want to sit here and be like, boo. It's so sad how we find ourselves not wanting to self-examine and say, what's going on in our lives? I believe there are some people who don't want to get well. There are people that love this struggle. And they love to identify themselves with their propensities. And it's so sad. It's so sad. But we've got to be careful. Because when we do this, we will surround ourselves with other people with the same struggles.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
And then that's where, praise the Lord, Job didn't find himself in. His friends surrounded him and started talking him nonsense. Luckily, there was one guy in there that had enough common sense to go, hey, they're dumb. They don't know what they're talking about. And Job goes, oh, okay, maybe. Yeah, all right. And then God begins to talk to Job. And then you get the real answer, and you go, whoosh. But we've got to be careful that we don't do this, because they're going to begin to affirm your affirmities. You guys, you see it in the book of Ruth. Naomi loses her husband, loses her sons. She's now going to go back to her homeland. Naomi is super sad. She's bitter. She's upset. Her name actually means pleasant, Naomi. But then when she gets back into her homeland and she looks at Ruth and she's like, I don't want to go by this name Ruth any longer, or Naomi any longer. I want to go by Mara, which means bitterness. She begins to identify in this way. What I love about the Bible is that that didn't happen, actually. From that point on, that was the last mention of Mara. They never mentioned it again. She actually was still continued to be referred to as Naomi. But it's interesting how we can get into locations and spots and we just begin to say, this is just who I am. And you get hard-skinned and you've got to be so careful. You can choose to not be bitter. Number three, You've got to cultivate gratitude and rejoice in trials. You've got to cultivate gratitude and rejoice in trials. A victim mentality focuses on what is wrong. It does. Always focus on what's wrong. Instead, we're called to be thankful in all circumstances and to see trials as opportunities for growth. The Word of God instructs us this. We have a choice to write the story of victim or victor. And I would tell you today, and I'm instructing you to change what you're saying, how you're saying it. I got on a boat yesterday. I had my hands kind of full. And this guy who we're renting the boat from, we're kind of getting our stuff put in there. And he sees my wedding ring, and he goes, oh, he goes, you crazy. I said, huh? He said, because you're married. I was like, what in the world? My wife's standing there, and I go, I'm not crazy. I married this one. And then she goes, hey, like yelling at him. Because this is the mentality of the world.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, what a weird thing to want to talk negative about our marriages and about our wives and our husbands and their imperfections. Why is it that we want to attach to these negative things? It doesn't make any sense to me. You're not grateful. You have no attitude of gratitude. There's this notion of like, ah, it's better just to be bitter and be a little standoffish, to be negative. It's funny. I'm just being funny. Are you? Are you being funny? The Word of God tells me that I have been seated with Christ Jesus. That means I'm a victor, not a victim. Ephesians 2:6 says, for he has raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This begins with a life of prayer and devotion to the things of God. Believers have got to take ownership. You have to take ownership. Real Christians don't just stand around. Period. This is a self-examination, a heart moment. Look at yourself in the mirror, know what God's word says, and continue to walk in it. Band, do not come out. You don't have time. The book of James places the responsibility on the believer. Hear what it has to say. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. I don't want your pity sadness right now. I'm just telling you a reality. I can't count on fingers how many people have left our church because they have been sick and I didn't go and pray with them. Now, at first glance, telling you that story, you'd be like, how dare you not go pray with them? They didn't call me. I didn't even know they were sick. No, didn't even know. Now, somehow, on some metaverse, in the Facebook world, they placed some post out there that said, I have been sick for days, and I am blah, blah, blah. I'm not on Facebook. I swear, I do not have a Facebook account. I don't even know what you're talking about. The Bible didn't say, place your post on Facebook and the pastor or the elders of the church will come and pray with you. No, they didn't say that.
That's right.
It didn't say that.
Preach.
Okay, so that doesn't align with the Word of God. What aligns with the Word of God is saying, hey, I need to call. I love it. It said call. So they knew about phones back then. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Call us. Let us know. I want to pray with you. Such a prayer offered in faith and will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And I love this next verse in concordance to what we just read. Elijah was a human, or in some references, a man just like us. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky went down and rain, or the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. You know what I love about that is in concordance with the verse I just read, is that he's a man just like us. He's not giving you this notion of only like the man, like men like Elijah can do this. No, he's saying he's a man just like us. Us humans, that we all can pray earnestly and see these things take place. He's giving you the credibility that when you walk into the presence of God and say, let me pray, let me release my request to him and make them known, that God will hear you, that God is for you. He's telling you these things. So it's not this notion, you got to be some prophet. No, no, no. You can be anyone. As long as what? The obedience. The prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So there is this moment that some of us Christians need to take action. That when we see some brothers and sisters you haven't seen in a while, or you maybe heard from the grapevine, or whatever it is, this is those moments to stop the grapevine gossip train and just call them up and say, hey, how are you doing? I want to pray with you. I want Christians take action. Hey, what's going on? Don't pity party them. Tell them to pick up their mat and tell them to stand up. Don't be like, oh yeah, you're right. Don't even give them the time to explain all of the things that they can't control. Point them to God in that moment. Hey, have you given this over to God? Have you talked to Jesus about this? I know that sounds very cold, but it's not, because you're pointing them to the love of God. It's the truth. And that's the best thing you can give somebody. You can give them the love of God and the truth of his word, so that when they are fallen back, when they have found themselves in a state of despair, a cycle of despair, you can say, hey, go to him. Go to the one who has the answers. Pick up your mat and walk to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for all that you've laid out before us. God, I thank you right now, Lord, as your word tells us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day, Lord, that we have gotten to spend with you. And Lord, I pray that for the rest of this week, we find ourselves in the throne room of God, Lord, knowing what we should do, Lord, picking up our mat and walking. So, Heavenly Father, we give you honor, we give you glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen.